This is where Jesus spoke about the parable of the vineyard, the parable of the vine and the branches. How that he is the vine and that we are the branches. And what it means to abide in Christ. So, as you guys are turning to John 15, I would like to set the setting for Jesus' teaching. Jesus and his disciples had just finished their shared meal in the upper room. Jesus is speaking with his disciples on the very night that he was going to be betrayed. Just a few hours before he would be arrested, before he would be brought before the Sanhedrin, brought before Pilate, before he was flogged, carried the crossbar to go and be crucified. All this is going to happen within about a 24-hour period. The words that Jesus is going to share with his disciples are not words of triviality, are not words of joking that, hey, I have a long time to be with you. This is an urgent teaching. Some of the last words that Jesus will ever share with his disciples. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, we see where Jesus says, "When I'm away, abide in me." The main point of that topic is his relationship with his disciples. Disciples to Christ. When we transition into verse 12, we're going to see a change. He's going to begin to talk about the relationship between disciple to disciple. What it means, how brothers and sisters in Christ should live and treat one another. With that understanding, let's read John 15, 12 through 17. It says this, John 15, verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another." Jesus had lived with his disciples for 3 years, day in and day out. He ate with them. He drank with them. He taught. He performed miracles. He shared his life with his disciples. In the same way, his disciples shared their life with him. Everything moving forward, though, was about to change. This passage, we see where Jesus cared. He really cared that the disciples loved one another. When Jesus left, it wasn't a guarantee. It wasn't an automatic that his disciples would love one another. Think about it. His disciples come from different backgrounds. Some were fishermen. There was one that was a tax collector. There were other occupations. They come from different circles, different friends. In fact, we read in Scripture where the disciples at times fought against one another. Didn't really like one another. Do you remember when Jesus was going and the mother of James and John came to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, I have a request." "What's your request?" "That in your kingdom, that one of my sons would sit on your right and one of my sons would sit on your left." When the other disciples heard that, how did they feel? They weren't happy about it. There was friction. there was no guarantee that his disciples would love one another. Jesus was the central point. He was the sticking figure. He is what brought everyone together. He was the one that held them together. Some would say that he's the glue. So with this understanding, let's take a closer look at Jesus' command to love one another. Verse 12 and 13 says this: "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." When Jesus gives a command, it's imperative to take notice and to follow it. Yes?
Yes.
It is important to note that the command to love one another as I have loved you was previously given in John chapter 13. And it's going to be given again in verse 17. This repetition of the same words would show importance to the disciples, that they needed to pay attention. It heightened it. Much in the same way, it should be that as important to us. So, the word love here that Jesus is talking about comes from the form of the word agape. Agape is the highest form of love. In fact, it is a selfless love. Selflessness just means to be concerned more with the needs and wishes of others than our own. This is the type of love that Jesus says that we need to love our brothers and sisters in Christ with. But Jesus says this: "This I command you, love one another just as I have loved you." So my question to you is, how do we do that? How did Jesus love his disciples? As Brother Will would say, this is audience participation time. Any comments? How did Jesus love his disciples?
He gave his life.
He gave his life. He didn't hold anything back. Any other ways that Jesus loved his disciples?
He gave his life while he was still living. Every day, just walking.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So, I put down three ways. This is not an exhaustive list, okay? There's so many ways that Jesus Christ loves his disciples and loves us. But the first way that I put down was Jesus loved his disciples by serving them, by walking in humility. If you look at John chapter 13, John chapter 13 has a story where Jesus and his disciples were on their way to the upper room to celebrate Passover. And on their journey, they became dirty. Their feet became dirty. And as was customary, when they would get to a house before a meal, their feet were supposed to be washed by a slave. This was the lowest of lowest tasks that a slave could do. But the host did not provide anyone. And now you can read in Luke, where we have greater context here, it was during this time that the disciples were actually communicating, hey, which one of us is going to be greatest? Which one of us has the highest position amongst the disciples? And as Jesus was listening to this and hearing this, Scripture says that Jesus removed his outer garment, wrapped a towel around his waist, and kneeled down and began to wash the feet of his disciples. This menial task that none of these disciples were willing to do. Jesus even washed the feet of Judas, the one who was going to betray him. But in that, he demonstrated how he served others and how we are supposed to serve others. In fact, Mark tells us that Jesus said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve." Jesus demonstrated his love to his disciples by the way that he served them. Another way I think that Jesus demonstrated his love for his disciples and for us was that Jesus was patient. In fact, we can read in 1 Corinthians 13 where it says love is patient. How was Jesus patient with his disciples? During Jesus' teaching, we read and we understand that Jesus taught in parables. And there were many times that Jesus would teach a parable and his disciples would come to him afterwards and say, "Hey, Jesus, what do you mean? I don't get it. You need to tell us more. Tell us further." We don't see where Jesus was critical of his disciples. But we see where Jesus, in private, would go and explain to them what it meant. I give you the parable of the sower as one example. I give you the parable of the tares and the wheat as another example. As Jesus progressed with his disciples, he began teaching about the kingdom of God and what was to come. And in that time, Jesus, his disciples were asking more and more questions. And again, we see Jesus, with his patience, explaining further what he was meaning. Jesus was patient with his disciples. And then I think lastly, as what has been said earlier, that Jesus loved his disciples with no reserve. He poured everything out unconditionally. Jesus in verse 13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." Jesus said this before Jesus did this. Can you think about this? These words being fresh on the minds of the disciples. Peter denied him. His disciples fled away. And yet they knew what happened to their rabbi, to their teacher, to Jesus. He laid down his life for them. The words of Jesus, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." How those words must have stuck and struck the disciples' hearts. In fact, we can read historically about the disciple John. The disciple John was the only disciple, outside of Judas who hung himself, that did not die a martyr's death. They tried, traditionally, but he did not die a martyr's death. And we read that the disciple John, when he was in his elder years, when he could not necessarily walk, but he would be carried to gatherings of believers, that he would say this one phrase over and over and over again. That phrase, "Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another." So much so that the disciples, the ones that followed John, came up to John and said, "Hey, John, I'm tired of you saying this. Why do you say this over and over and over and over and over and over?" And John responded with two answers. He said this, "Because this is the commandment of the Lord, and the observation of and the observation of it alone is sufficient." John remembered the words of Christ. John remembered, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friend." And John wanted to communicate the importance of what it means to love one another. That love being a love of selflessness. That love being a love of servanthood. That love being a love of patience. And that love being a love without reserve. Look at the ones that are here. Look at your spouse. Look at your children. Look at your brothers and sisters in Christ. Do we love them? Do we love one another? without any concern for ourselves? Do we love them with an attitude of servanthood? Do we love them in all patience? And do we love them without condition? When the church gets this right, meaning loving one another selflessly, loving one another in service, loving one another in patience, loving one another without any reserve, without any condition. I will love you if you do this for me. I will love you as long as you sing that song. I will love you as long as you keep this a certain way. That's not what Jesus did. He loved without those conditions. But can you imagine when a church gets that right, how sweet that is to the glory of God? How sweet that is to have that testimony, not just amongst our body, but within our community, within our locality, within our state. How great the testimony, how great His light would shine if we but kept His command to love one another. Without regard for myself. I'll be the first to admit that's hard. That's hard. Merrill C. Tinney wrote this: unity instead of rivalry, trust instead of suspicion, obedience instead of self-assertion must rule the disciples' common labors. Let me change that just a little bit. Unity instead of rivalry, trust instead of suspicion, obedience instead of self-assertion must rule the hearts of the believers of Trinity Baptist Church. Unity comes from the Lord. We are united in Him. Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." That's in John 13:35. Followers of Christ should be bound to one another by love, not by family, not by nationality, not by race, not by interests, not by likes or commonalities, but we must be bound together by the love of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for my wife for many reasons, but she's been working on me a lot in this one specific way. I had a warped mentality of family. I saw my father and my mother, my sister, those family as critical. As, hey, these are my closest of close. But my wife, over time, has taught me, family, yes. But my family is my brothers and my sisters in Christ. We are united by a greater bond than having a father or a mother. What do you think Jesus meant when you deny your father, deny your mother, deny your son, your daughter, and follow me? It's because His blood, He is enough, and that we are united in Him. So, how are we able to love one another as Jesus has loved us? Has Jesus given us a command that we are incapable of? No. The answer is no. So, how do we do it? We are able to follow Jesus' example of loving our brothers and sisters through abiding in Him. I point you back to John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Abiding in Christ. But not just that. It's because of the Holy Spirit's work. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 says this: "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Our love for one another flows out of our love for God, which is a result of God's love for us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says this: we love because He first loved us. Do you get it? The measure of love is as Jesus has loved you. Oftentimes, we want to have measuring sticks. We want to have comparisons. The measuring stick to make sure you are loving accurately is what? Is the love of Jesus and how Jesus loved. So a rhetorical question is, how do I measure up? How do you measure up? Let's move on. Now let's take a look at Jesus calling the disciples His friends. Jesus says this: you are My friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from My Father, I have made known to you. Why did Jesus call His disciples friends? Because the disciples were obedient to what Jesus was saying. Not perfectly. They had flaws and they failed. Friendship with Jesus cannot be disconnected from obedience to His commands. There is a measure of obedience here. And when I say obedience, I'm not talking about avoiding bad things. We can go out in life and say, I'm going to avoid going here. I'm going to avoid doing that. I'm going to avoid saying these things. And that's a point of personal righteousness, absolutely. But Jesus has called us to obey, which is an active obedience as to what Jesus has said. So it's not just, I'm going to avoid Brother Toby because I don't think I can love him very well. No. Jesus says, love one another. He doesn't say, avoid those you can't love. So it's my responsibility to love Brother Toby selflessly, servantly, patiently, without regard for anything. Okay? How do I do that? It's not by my own power. It's not by my own strength. But it's only by abiding in Him and the work of the Holy Spirit. I'll be honest with you. I'm good at avoiding. I'm good at going to the other side. I'm good at hiding. I'm good at playing dodgeball. Some of you are really good at playing dodgeball, yes? Oh, yeah. But I would challenge you, in relationship with one another, between brother and sister in Christ, brother and brother, sister and sister in Christ, don't avoid, but engage in the love of Christ with one another. May there be forgiveness where forgiveness is needed. May there be conviction and confession where that is needed. For that will lead us to a closer bond as brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus says this: no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. It's important to understand the difference within the context of what a slave was and what a friend was. A slave was literally seen within this time period as a tool that has skin on it to get a job done. Now, a friend could do the same work as a slave. But what is a friend? A friend is elevated to being a partner in the work, to be one who joins hand in hand to go and accomplish the mission that is at hand, the task that is at hand. Jesus says, no longer do I call you slaves, but I have called you friends. Why? How can he do that? For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Hallelujah. Jesus communicated with his disciples who God was, what God's plan was. He says, you are no longer in the dark. You know. So come and join me in my work. Join me in my kingdom. Verse 16 says this, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. During this time, it was very typical for the disciple to go and choose what rabbi they wanted to sit under. That's how everything worked. But Jesus says, listen, you did not choose me. You did not come and say, hey, Jesus, rabbi, let me sit under you. Hey, Jesus, rabbi, let me walk with you. Let me eat with you. Let me drink with you. Let me observe what you do every moment of every single day. No, Jesus says, no, I chose you. Go back to the time where Jesus is walking by the sea. And he looks out and he says, hey, Peter, come follow me. James, John, Andrew, come follow me. Walking through the marketplace and he sees Matthew. Hey, Matthew, you follow me. Jesus chose those 12 men to be his disciples. But he didn't just choose those 12 men just so they could be elevated and say, oh, I was chosen by Jesus. No, what does Scripture say? Scripture says that I chose you and appointed you that you would go and what? Bear fruit. But not just bear fruit that does what? And that your fruit would remain. Some have understood that word go to mean go as in missionary journeys, as like the Apostle Paul. Others have understood go as to mean living a practical life in obedience to the Lord's command. Whichever the meaning is, okay, but we are supposed to love one another. And that is within the context of going. I'm saying go and love one another. Now, bearing fruit. How do we bear fruit? This is audience participation. How do we bear fruit?
Abiding in the vine.
Being a part of the vine. Abiding in Christ. Exactly right. Now, in verses 1 through 11, it's interesting because we don't read the phrase that you would bear fruit that would remain. But here, in verse 16, we see that phrase, that you would bear fruit that would remain. That word remain there can mean a couple of different things. It means remain on the vine until ripe, until ready to be plucked. Or it could be remain as in continually bearing fruit. Continually. Always bearing fruit. And if you look at John 15, verse 2, it talks about how does that happen? How do we continually bear fruit? And it's by the Father pruning, right? The vine dresser pruning the vine. What does that look like, though, in our own lives? That looks like we are poised, not perfect. I struggle with sin. And that's the Father coming in and clipping away areas where I still struggle with. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Brother Donnie, this was the passage I was trying to think of earlier last week. Has the phrase that Oh my goodness, my mind went blank again. I'm sorry. It says this. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. It's talking about consistently looking at our lives and pruning those areas where sin so easily entangles us. I know that in my own life, I have those struggles. I would venture to say that I am not alone. Are we letting the vine dresser prune our areas that need to be pruned in order for us to bear fruit that remains, that is continual, to where we don't have dry spells, to where those flowers in the church office aren't wilted? Why were they wilted? Why were they dead? They had no water. They were removed from the living source. They were removed in this context. The branch was removed from the vine. Have you stepped away and pulled away from the living source? The disciples were appointed to bear fruit that would remain. Much in the same way, you and I, if we are children of God, have been appointed to bear fruit that will remain. But it's in this that God is glorified. It's not for us, but it is for Him. So true fruit bearing is a sign of abiding in Christ. So what's some fruit that comes from abiding in Christ?
Peace.
Keep it going.
Gentleness, kindness, gentleness, self-control.
The fruit of the Spirit. That's Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Romans 6, 22 says, as we grow in holiness and obedience, we do what? We bear fruit. Romans 15, 28 said, or Paul considered Christian giving to a fruit from abiding life. Hebrews 13, 15 says this, states the praise that comes from our hearts and lips is actually fruit to the glory of God. I was encouraged sitting here and being able to hear other people sing praise and honor and glory to God. That is encouraging. I'm thankful for Brother Toby and Sister Courtney and for others that are utilizing gifts. Some might think they have that gift. Some might think they don't. But letting God grow those gifts within them to minister to others, to encourage others, and to produce fruit that remains. Jesus closes out verse 16 by saying, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. We see this phrase similar to what we studied in verses 1 through 11, that abiding in Christ, bearing fruit, goes hand in hand with answered prayer. I am thankful that we serve a God that is alive and a God that answers prayer. So, does anyone at this time want to give testimony to God answering prayer?
He's working on my dad. My dad's been in the hospital off and on, and I can see God working in him for sure.
Amen. Amen. Anyone else?
I'm here today because I can walk.
Praise the Lord.
I can walk in the church.
Praise the Lord. And isn't it wonderful to see Sister Rosalie?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. So thankful for you. Who else? Anyone else have? Yes, Miss Julie, Sister Julie.
We were able to order Spanish New Testaments for the group to take, and they had to be shipped from Tennessee, and they literally arrived the very next day. So in plenty of time to send them with the group.
Hallelujah. Anyone else? Please let me finish, or hold on. Verse 17, Jesus says this, "This I command you, that you love one another." Jesus again repeats the command to love one another. Commanded his disciples to love one another. This is essential to who we are as believers. Colossians, Paul talks about putting on love. There are other passages that talk about being knitted together in love. Christ's love. The love that we just spoke about, being selfless, being with a servant attitude, being patient, and withholding nothing. So in summary, three things. How are you measuring up in your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ in comparison to the love of Christ? Two, how are you measuring up in your obedience to Jesus' commands? Jesus commanded us to love one another, but that's not the only command that Jesus gave us. Yes?
Yes.
Amen. How are we doing with the commands of Christ? How's your measure of obedience? Is our obedience to the Lord in line with the obedience that I want from my son and my daughter? I want you to ponder that. Because oftentimes I want my son and my daughter to obey, and obey it and do it now. But in relation, am I being obedient to my Father? Or do I have higher standards for my own children than what I'm willing to do to my Father who is in heaven? It's easy to look a different way, but we are supposed to obey our Father. And lastly, Jesus has a specific purpose for you. This is for you to abide in Him, to bear fruit that remains for the glory of God. As Sister Rosalie stated earlier, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are those fruits evident in your life? With how you treat your spouse, your children, your family, your brothers and sisters in Christ? Or are we quick to anger? Quick to selfishness, quick to jealousy, quick to adultery and lust? Where are we? I'll say it again. It is so easy for us to be entangled in sin. And that's why we are given the warning to get away, to flee. And that would be my encouragement to you. So in closing, I want to read for you a song. It's an old hymn. And then I would like to pray. And then we will share some announcements. This is the song. It's called "Bind Us Together." It says this: "Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together. Bind us together with love. There is only one God. There is only one King. There is only one body. That is why we sing. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together. Bind us together with love. May we love one another in all things." Let's pray. Holy Father, Jesus, would you please fill us with your love and give us the ability and determination to love one another. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.